Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 13. Philippians 4, 4 through 13. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and God and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. God bless the reading and hearing of his word.
Good morning, church. So for those of you who may still not be familiar with me yet, that's okay. It's only my second week here. My name is Chris. I'm the new youth minister here at CCCGW. There's a lot of C's in there. And I've been meeting so many of you all, and you've been very warm and welcoming to me. But I must confess, I probably forgot your name. Can't remember everyone's name. I hope you guys will show me grace as I continue to learn and to remember, because you guys are all only meeting three new people, right? Myself, Pastor Rim, and his wife. But we're all meeting like 200 of y'all, so it's not really fair. So please forgive me if I do forget your name. I'm trying hard to remember. So hopefully I'll get there sooner rather than later. And so this morning, as we read, we're going to be in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 13. So please turn there if you haven't already done so. And as you're turning there, I just want to share with you all a little bit about a movie that I enjoy. How many of you guys have seen National Treasure? Yeah, it's not a very great movie. But it is very entertaining, and I find it quite enjoyable. And so if you haven't seen this movie, they're searching for a hidden treasure. And in order to do so, they keep solving clues and puzzles to get to the next step. And so, spoiler alert, if you haven't watched the movie yet, there's clues hidden on the back of the Declaration of Independence. And so they need to steal it. And there's a specific type of code on the back that's called a cipher, which is the key to unscrambling a message. And this particular key, then, corresponds with a set of written letters. And without a cipher, Nicolas Cage and company would not be able to know that there's something hidden on the back, or hidden in within those letters, I mean. And so likewise, sometimes when we're reading scripture, we feel like it's a puzzle. We feel like it's something that we can't understand. You know, scripture tells us to do something, we're like, that's impossible. There's no way we can do that. But in reality, all we need is a key to understand it. And so today, we're going to be looking at some of Paul's concluding exhortations and remarks to the Philippians. And there's a key he gives them in order to do all the things that he's calling them to do. Likewise, he's giving us that same thing to do the things that Scripture is calling us to do, to more fully live out our faith. And so before we go any further this morning, let me pray for our time together as we study his word. Father, we thank you for gathering us here this morning, and we thank you that we can come together as a church to worship you this morning through song, through prayer, through fellowship, but Father, we come to worship you through the study of your word and the reading and hearing of your word. Father, as we spend this time in your word, may you give us open hearts, open minds. Father, would you give us tentative ears? May we have ears to hear, ears to listen. Father, use me this morning as I preach from your word. Father, that you would use me to unpack what is here, what you've left us. Father, may you be glorified this morning. May I be faithful to your word. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen. And so, since we've already read the passage, we're going to dive right in. I'm not going to read it again. And so this morning, we're simply going to go through these exhortations, and we're going to just study them, okay? So the first thing we see is, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. This seems impossible. Paul's giving the Philippians a command to rejoice always. How? How can one rejoice always? What if you failed an exam? What if you got fired? What if a loved one passed away? How, Paul, then, can you expect us to rejoice always? But notice he never said rejoice about every circumstance. He didn't say rejoice because those bad things happened. Instead, he says what? Rejoice in the Lord always. And so this phrase, in the Lord, is then the key to understanding this command. Paul gives us the grounds for our rejoicing. He gives even in those awful circumstances, we can find a reason to rejoice in the Lord because he is infinitely good and infinitely worthy of our praise, of our rejoicing. We can rejoice because we've been given salvation by faith through grace in his work on the cross. We can rejoice because we've been reconciled to the Father. We can rejoice because we know that the pain and the suffering of today only lasts for a little while. But life with Christ is eternal. So when we look again at this command, rejoice in the Lord always, I think it's doable. For if we truly know Jesus, there's not a single reason we shouldn't be rejoicing in him and because of him. And so as we move to the next exhortation, Paul says something somewhat peculiar. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. What does that even mean? Right? Does this mean that people should know me because I'm a reasonable guy? Like, oh, hey, Chris is pretty understanding. He's a pretty reasonable dude. Like, you can tell him anything. That's not what he's saying. And so other translations may have something different. I think the NIV uses forbearance or gentleness. He's probably the foremost New Testament scholar of our day. And he says the best way to understand this word is self-effacing. And so this means to make oneself inconspicuous or unknown. He describes it as the opposite of self-seeking. Paul is calling the Philippians to be known for being unknown, or rather, to be known for not being self-seeking. And so at the root of the desire for recognition is pride, even if it's something that's noble. For example, if I were to say I desire to be known for being a good preacher, the ultimate root is a desire to be known for something. It's a desire for recognition. It's pride, because I want to be known for something that I myself can do, some skill or accomplishment that I've made. And so instead, Paul is reminding the Philippians of what he spoke of earlier in this book. And obviously we haven't studied this book together, but he's reminding them to put on the mind of Christ. He's reminding them to serve one another like Christ. And so another way to put this then is to be known for serving one another, for seeking to not be known, but simply to serve. Using the example before, it would then be to say that I would seek to serve via good preaching, rather than seek to be known for it. I'm not saying I'm a good preacher. I don't think that I am. But I'm merely using this as a hypothetical example. I hope that this is characteristic of us here at CCCGW. And I hope this is something that we can emulate, that we can be a church who serves one another and not simply ourselves. May we seek to not be known at all, but simply to serve one another in Christlikeness, that Christ might be known. And then the reason Paul gives for his statement is also somewhat interesting. He says, the Lord is at hand. And so the easiest way I thought about this phrase and this thought is those like WWJD bracelets from like the late 90s, early 2000s. I don't know if y'all remember those, but yeah. Those were all the rage. Everyone had like a WWJD bracelet. Nobody actually thought about it, but you know, anyways. The purpose of those was for us to stop and think about, or stop and think before we did something, right? It's to consider whether or not Jesus would do this thing that we're about to do. And so Paul is using that idea, right? When he says the Lord is at hand, it's the Lord is present. Let's serve one another rather than being self-seeking, because that's what Jesus would do. And that's what Jesus wants us to do, and that he's commanded us to do. So let us strive to be like Christ in how we treat our brothers and sisters. And so moving on to verse 6. Also, if it feels fast, it's because it is, because I chose a very long chunk of passage. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Everything in our modern society can cause anxiety, right? Your car, your job, your house, the stuff in your house, your TV, your computer, your phone, your iPad, social media, fear of missing out, better known as FOMO among the people who actually, you know, talk about that stuff, friends, people, parents, relationships. If it exists in this world, I can almost guarantee you that it can cause you anxiety. So how do we do this? How do we obey this command to not be anxious about anything? Because the last thing someone who is worrying about something wants to hear is, don't worry about it. Right? That causes more worry. Right? You're like, I have to worry about it more now. But notice that this is a twofold command. It's not simply don't be anxious, period, that's it. Because honestly, I don't think that's possible. I don't think it's possible to not be anxious. But look at the second part. But instead, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known to God. And so Paul gives us something then to counter our anxiety. Prayer. We're to pray about the very things we are anxious about. We're to come before God with our anxieties, with our worries. We're to bring our requests before him. And so Paul also says, with thanksgiving. And if you're anxious, it's often hard to be thankful. It's often hard to give thanks. So how do we do this? This is the same thing as what we looked at verse 4. Right? Often we give thanks because of or out of our circumstances. We're thankful because of a situation or a status. Maybe it's a good grade. Maybe it's a promotion. Maybe that girl or guy you like texted you back. Maybe it's getting a job. Whatever it could be, these good things tend to be what we give thanks, or tend to be when we give thanks. However, if this is the case, then we can never truly be thankful. There's always something better. There's always a better thing that's next. And so our gratitude must then come from God. As Christians, we have one thing to be forever and eternally grateful. That's the gospel, right? That's salvation by grace through faith in the blood of Jesus spilled on the cross for our sins to reconcile us to the Father. And so if we truly understand the depth of the gospel, how can we ever not be thankful? How can we ever not give thanks to the God who saved us from our hopeless status? And so thanksgiving becomes central to our identity as believers. Therefore, turn your anxiety into prayer. Turn your anxiety into thanksgiving. When we remember what is truly important, when we remember that we've been given eternal life in Christ, then we can remember to not sweat the small stuff. The stuff that only affects our time here on earth. And in the grand scheme of eternity, it's very minute. And so Paul gives us also a promise with this command. And so if we can learn to do this, Paul says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, it's not that you can't understand or explain this peace, but that this peace isn't going to make sense to others. If your world is crashing down around you, right? Here's another hypothetical situation. Let's say you got fired. Let's say your wife died, your house was repossessed, your car gets totaled, your leg gets amputated, and for good measure, your right hand is burned off. If that's your situation, and yet you have the peace of God because you're so secure in Him, in the gospel, no one will understand why you have that peace. And this then is the peace which surpasses all understanding. And so that's why it's so important for us to understand the motivation behind why we rejoice and why we give thanks. Because if we don't understand this, we may never feel this peace for ourselves. So as we continue on in verses 8 and 9, Paul writes, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace be with you. Now, there's a lot here, so I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail, because again, I chose a very large chunk of passage, and so I got to move quick. But here is the gist. We need to change our thoughts. We need to change the way we think and what we think about. Our thoughts matter a lot, so much so that Scripture tells us that that's what God looks at. Our hearts and our minds, our thoughts. 1 Samuel, we see when he chooses David, he tells Samuel that God looks, or that man looks at outward appearance, but that he looks at the heart. And so Jesus, when he explains the Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount, He goes beyond the actions, but to the heart. And so it's not simply do not murder. Because honestly, I think that's pretty easy to do. I'm 30. I haven't murdered anyone yet. I think I'm good. But then Jesus says that command also includes hating someone. Ooh. I've done that. I'm 100% guilty of that. Our thoughts are important. And this is the reason Paul says, think about the right things. May your thoughts be holy. D.A. Carson puts it this way, if you think holy thoughts, you will be holy. If you think garbage thoughts, you will be garbage. Paul writes that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so may the Holy Spirit continually renew our minds, that our thoughts would be pleasing to Christ. And so the more we begin to change our thoughts to reflect what we say we believe, the more actions will follow suit, that we would actually do what we say we believe. And so if we desire to do the previous things that we've looked at this morning, it begins with the heart. It begins with our thoughts. And so let us resolve then to put our thoughts on holy things. And so to help us with this, Paul, or to the Philippians, he tells the Philippians then to imitate what they've heard and what they've seen from him. And so how do we learn to shift our thoughts and our minds? Part of it is to find someone that you know who is a mature believer. Follow them. Imitate them as they follow after Christ and imitate Christ and reflect him. Learn from them. Be mentored by them. And again, Paul gives us a promise with this command. Change your thoughts. Imitate someone who is strong in their faith. And God will be with you. And that, my friends, my brothers and sisters, is an amazing promise. And so let us now look at verses 10 through 13, the last chunk of the passage this morning. Again, I'm not going to go into super huge detail, but Paul has a partnership with the Philippian church, and it was fairly long, and he expresses that for some reason, whatever the reason may be, they were unable to show that their concern for him. But now they are able to. And in this particular case, the way they showed it is by sending him a financial gift. And so Paul rejoices in the Lord. Notice that he rejoices in the Lord and not in the gift or in the giving of the gift. He specifies that his joy is not in the gift itself, because he is not in need of it. Also remember that Paul is writing this letter from prison and actually probably does need it. Instead, he says, he has learned to be content in whatever situation. And in verse 12, he expands on this. He has learned to be content in being brought low or in abundance. So what then is his secret? What then is his key to being content? To not being in need, even when he's in prison? It's verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so this has to be one of, if not the most taken out of context verse in all of Scripture, right? I know if you guys are basketball fans, Steph Curry, that's his favorite verse. That doesn't mean he can shoot all the threes because Jesus. That's not, like, yeah, don't take it out of context like that. Doesn't mean you can fly or whatever, right? But this goes back to that concept we talked about earlier. And that's shown up multiple times. That has been thematic in this passage. The phrase we used earlier is in the Lord, right? In Jesus Christ, because of the gospel. This is why Paul can be content in any situation. It's because he is so secure in Jesus. He understands that what he has through the gospel, through redemption by Christ, is eternal It's everything. That's why he can write earlier in this that he counts everything else as loss. Everything is extra. Whether it's plenty or poverty, even in his poverty, he says that's extra. Redemption by Christ, the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation to the Father. These things are eternal. These things are what matters. His financial situation does not. And so when we think then of this whole passage and everything we've been studying this morning together, it comes down to this. Know the gospel. Understand it through and through. Because once you understand the depth, the magnitude, and the wonder it is to be saved by grace, to be saved by Jesus, to be saved from your sins, it changes everything. It means we can face being in need here on earth because we already have all we need in Christ and are secured eternally by him. It means that we can face abundance. Yes, I say face, and Paul writes face abundance. Why? Because wealth can be a stumbling block. But in Christ, it doesn't have to be. Because God has blessed us to be a blessing to others. To use the gifts and the talents we've been given to serve others and to further the kingdom. Because we already have all that we need in Christ. And so we can freely be generous and with our wealth and our gifts and our talents and our service and our time. So once we've come to this level of contentment in Christ, we can go back and we can look at the commands in this passage and we can say, yeah, I can rejoice in the Lord always. Because what Jesus has done for me on the cross is eternally worth celebrating. Yes, I can bring everything to God in prayer instead of being anxious because he's already provided for me the salvation and he's promised to be with me and to give me peace. I can give thanks in any and every circumstance amidst anxiety because I know that these things are temporal. But that there is life after death with Christ that is eternal. And so I want to challenge us to really consider whether or not we've given thanks to God merely because of what he's given us here on earth. Or whether we've given thanks to God because of who he is. Regardless of our circumstances. Consider why the gospel should instill in us this attitude of thanksgiving, a perpetual giving of thanks to God. And so I want to close by sharing a little bit about myself and really why I chose this passage. Actually, to be honest, I wasn't sure I should preach this sermon or if I should share the following that I'm about to share. But I was moved to do so because of what Pastor Rim preached last week. That he said in his sermon that true community is built through vulnerability. And so I ask that you show me grace as I am about to be vulnerable with you all. And so many, if not all of you, do not know me very well yet. And that's okay, because I've only been here for 2 weeks. I graduated seminary about 2.5 years ago, and I began searching for a position at a church right around graduation time. And it took me about 8 months to become an applicant at a church after speaking informally, and then I was made their candidate a few months after that. All in all, that process was about a year from when I initially talked to that church to when I became a candidate. And even longer before the vote. And everything looked like it was going well. Until it didn't. And they didn't have enough yes votes from their congregation to pass and to hire me. And it felt like my world was crashing down all around me. To make matters worse, I also couldn't even find a part-time job. And so I was unemployed for a year and a half, maybe longer. I spiraled into depression. I felt unworthy of my call to ministry. I felt like I had wasted my time in seminary. I felt like I wasted my time pursuing being a youth pastor. I felt like a failure. I began to believe that I was. And I remember I pleaded with God to just take me home because I couldn't handle it anymore. And this continued to be the case until I realized that God was indeed at work in my life. I began to see that he let this happen to show me that I didn't fully grasp the implications of the gospel in my life. I began to see that he let this happen to me in order to grow me, in order to make me who I am today. And at the same time, he was using my unemployment as a way to bless a family who was in dire need of a full-time babysitter for their newborn, a family and child who have now become an integral part of my life. And so, long story short is, I wrestled with this passage, particularly verse 6. And the more I wrestled with it, the more I began to see that I spent so much effort simply trying to not be anxious about the worries of my life and not enough time lifting up those anxieties to him. I spent so much time seeking my value and worth in what I did or what I had, rather than finding it in the one who created me and died for me, the one who has promised to be with me and lives in me and through me. And so once I realized this and understood that, and once God showed this to me, I noticed a stark difference in myself. My depression faded, and by no means am I saying that your depression will fade. That's a very complicated issue. But, yeah, my need to find a position at a church was no longer out of desperation. And my love for this child that was not mine that I babysit grew to the point where I think about him on a daily basis, sometimes on an hourly basis. He's the wallpaper on my phone. So much so that I talk about him a lot, and my friends actually really don't like it. Now, my situation did not change, but my focus was no longer on my situation, but instead it was on Jesus. Interestingly enough, it was after all of this that I applied here at CCCGW, and where I've now been called your new youth minister. And I want to encourage you guys to focus on Jesus and let everything else fall into place, because God is sovereign over all things. Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom and all our needs, not necessarily our wants, but all of our needs will be met. And this was our passage from last week, actually. I don't know if you guys remember that. But let's seek Jesus first and foremost, above all, because in him we have everything that we need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the cross, for the sacrifice of your Son, that we might be reconciled back to you, adopted into your family. God, may we never forget everything that the gospel entails in our lives. Father, may we learn this week the secret of being content, the secret to being grateful, the secret to handling anxiety, the secret to rejoicing always. May we learn how central the gospel ought to be in our lives. Father, we ask that you would bless the rest of our time together this Sunday as we continue to worship you. Father, as we go to fellowship and we go to Sunday school. Father, we thank you for everything you've done. But Father, more importantly, we thank you for everything that you are. And we pray these things in your Son's most holy and precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Have the ushers please come forward for our time of offering and response.